Good evening, Six. I think we have a strong contender there from Steve for Video Notice of the Year. What do you think? I'm not sure when the award ceremony is, but he gets my vote. Thank you, musicians. Great, as always, to be led in worship by you. My name's Ian. I'm a partner here at Maybridge, and I'm continuing this week the series that we're on at the moment, all about the book of Acts, Everyone, Everywhere, the title of the series. And if you were here last week, Matt preached and he took us through most of chapter 2, which was Peter's powerful sermon. And Peter quotes in this sermon the prophet Joel and this amazing prophecy of the Spirit of God being poured out on all people without discrimination, young and old, male and female, slave and free. And this episode is off the back of the Spirit being poured out on the disciples when they started spontaneously speaking in tongues. And it says that there were people there from every nation under heaven that heard this, but they heard it in their own language. They heard the mighty works of God in a language that they could understand. Peter also quotes David's psalm, singing of the gladness and joy of God's presence. And then the sermon climaxes with the command to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. That's where we left off, an incredible event with a remarkable outcome. But what happened next? Did they all just have an emotional high and then go straight back to the old way of life? Well, we're going to find out tonight as we continue to the end of chapter 2. We're looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the number, their number, day by day, those who were being saved." It's a passage here that it almost reads a bit like an excited toddler telling you about their day out. It's like, and then we went to the park, and then we got ice cream, and then we went to the sea, and then we rode a bus. There's this kind of innocent excitement about how they're telling all this. It's like we were singing earlier, come and see what the Lord has done. And you shouldn't really start a sentence with an "and," I don't think, but here we are with six sentences starting with the word "and," excitedly surging us forward in this description of what happened after that magnificent day when 3,000 souls were added to their number. And as we look at these six sentences, I want to just suggest before we get into it that we shouldn't read this as a to-do list, nor should we read it as like a blueprint of what church should be like. This is instead an excitable account of the way that this new community was being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And there's ways that we can seek to emulate that, but if we try and do that without being in the Holy Spirit, then it will just be legalism rather than transformation. It's like trying to command a plant to bear fruit. It's not going to do much. It's just lots of frustration. So let's get stuck into it. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." What I find interesting here is what it doesn't say. Wouldn't you maybe expect it to say, "And they devoted themselves to God"? Sometimes we might discuss, like, where do we put God in our life? Where does he fit in amongst all the other bits of our life? And I get why we might ask that, but I wonder if it's a slightly wrongly framed question. Because God isn't a commitment that you fit somewhere into your busy life. He is your life. If you're a Christian, it's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. You don't slot the God thing into your life, but you live the God life through Christ. So this is effectively what this first sentence is saying, being devoted to these things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, that is what it looks like to be devoted to God. This is practicalizing it. It's putting flesh on what is otherwise a bit of a vague kind of statement. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those who knew Jesus personally, those who had walked with him and followed him and lived with him and heard all of what he taught. And they were here in person teaching daily, day by day, this new group of Christians. And this group devoted themselves to that teaching. And if you read all of Acts 2, much of which was covered by Matt last week, you get a great summary of what this teaching was. What can we learn from this? We devote ourselves to the words, the life, and the example of Jesus. And also, without wanting to sound too self-serving, but as a specific community of Maybridge Community Church, we're to take seriously the teaching we go through as a church. And I want to be clear, none of us who speak from the front are in any way whatsoever equivalent to the apostles. But we do still have the rather sobering responsibility of bringing God's word to you week by week. And there's a purpose to it in our life together. It's not just a way to fill a 20-minute slot. It's not just a randomly selected passage. There's a purpose to it. And there are all kinds of sources of preaching and teaching you can find today on YouTube and podcasts and whatever else. Some of it can be great, some of it not so great, but none of it is specific to you and the community that you're part of. It's a bit like the difference between a home-cooked meal and a takeaway. A home-cooked meal might be simpler, less polished and professional, but it's made with love. It's made with the people eating it in mind. Takeaway might be absolutely fine every now and then, but it can't ever be your day-to-day, week-to-week sustenance. So they devoted themselves to this teaching, this message of the kingdom of God, of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, this call to repent, be baptized, and filled with the Spirit. And this message that they were devoted to, it was what they talked about, what they prayed about, what they sang about. It shaped their community gatherings. It repurposed their lives. It made them devoted also to one another, the fellowship. Fellowship is a bit of an old-fashioned word or a religious word, but what it's describing is a fully participatory community. It's not a badge you wear. It's not just a group that you sign up to. It's a group of people who you share all parts of your life with. It's a radical rewiring of the individualism that we so easily fall into. It says they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And we're going to do that a little bit later on. The breaking of bread is the act of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, remembering that we were sinners in need of a saviour. It's grape and it's grain that has been crushed into bread and wine that we take into our own bodies very literally, as we remember that his body was crushed so that we could live. They devoted themselves to this sacrament as a way of continually centralizing their story on his story. And it says they devoted themselves to the prayers, which of course in part means they prayed. And quick plug, there's a prayer meeting tomorrow night, remember? So if you want to increase your devotion, come along 7:30, I think. Is that right, Jason? 7:30 till 8:30? Amen, brother. Got it? Yeah. Come along and pray with us. That's partly, absolutely what it means, but it's a bit more specific than that also. It says the prayers, the daily rhythm of prayers that they'd have been used to doing. The prayers that typically would have come from their prayer book and hymn book, which is in our modern Bibles, the book of the Psalms. These were prayers that they'd pray and songs that they'd sing, words that expressed every experience and feeling that a human could experience. Prayers that helped shape them rather than simply praying out of their own wants and desires. And a move of the Holy Spirit always creates a new devotion to prayer. Not just praying our needs, but also praying the word of God over our needs. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by through the apostles. When have you felt awe? Maybe at an incredible sunset, a view like none other. I remember camping up a mountain one night and waking up to find that we were above the clouds. That was a moment of awe, just seeing this blanket of clouds beneath us. I feel awe when there's a big storm and I go down to the sea. I'm one of those unusual people that actually goes down to the sea in a storm. But that unspeakable and untamable power that you see battering the shore, there's something awesome about that. I felt awe seeing my two children when they were born, seeing these two tiny human beings and feeling both immense love and also heavy responsibility all wrapped up in one moment. When do you feel awe in God? In this moment, it was the many signs and wonders being done by the apostles. It's not something we talk about so much today, but he's the same God today as he was back then. I've had the privilege of going twice to India and preaching in quite a remote and poor area there. And all the meetings would end in a gathering of people that wanted prayer from the preacher. And when I started hearing the requests, some of them were very big, but you'd also hear a lot of things like, I've got a fever, or I'm short-sighted. Things that we wouldn't even consider seeking a miracle for. If I have a fever, I take a paracetamol and I definitely don't come to church. If I'm short-sighted, I go to the opticians and I get glasses. But here there were people that had so little, but they look to God in faith for provision and healing in all things. And I can't honestly tell you that I know of any miracles that came out of that moment, but I was ministered to myself, witnessing the simple faith that they showed. And I wonder, could it sometimes be that the privilege of the situation that we live in sometimes robs us of that simple faith that is needed? Now, I'd love to see more of what you might call signs and wonders, but if we look for it, if our eyes are open to it, there's so much to be in awe about just in day-to-day life. The small wonders of provision, health, relationship, family, the amazing world that we live in, the wondrous creation that surrounds us. And none of the moments of awe that I mentioned before, the mountain view, the newborn baby, those are not miracles as such. I mean, they might feel like it, but they're actually very ordinary events. But they were wonders nonetheless. They were signs of the infinite creativity of God. If you want to see signs and wonders, sometimes all we need to do is open our eyes and look at what's around us. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Fellowship, again, right? Getting together with your friends, sharing food and experiences. Simple enough, let's move on. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Wait, what? Not sure what I think about that. I like my stuff. I earned my things. I don't want to just give it all away. A couple of chapters further on in Acts, we see the outcome of this radical giving. Acts 4, 34 to 35, sorry about the spoiler, whoever's preaching this. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Those who had more than they needed gave to those who had need, and so nobody among them was needy. I've got to say, this makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't like the idea of my hard-earned belongings being carved up and shared out, but I do like the idea of there being nobody who has any need among us. And there's a challenge here to us because it goes completely against our culture where it's become acceptable and even celebrated to accumulate great wealth. And that's almost seen as a normal thing to desire. We live in the age of billionaires, don't we? And here's a crazy fact to put into perspective what it means to be a billionaire. Hey, let's say you had £1 million, okay? Not a billion, £1 million. Since you're so rich, you decide you're going to give yourself a daily budget of £1,000. So every single day, you're going to spend £1,000. That's a ridiculous daily budget, okay, but £1,000 is a figure that we can imagine. Now, if you kept up that ridiculous spending every single day, your money would run out in 2.7 years. And it'd probably serve you right for spending, blowing through it like that. But now let's say you have $1 billion and you set the same daily budget. You're going to spend £1,000 every day. With a, I'm mixing up dollars and pounds here, but the same point. With $1 billion, do you know how long it would take to run out at that same burn rate? Take 2,740 years. If you started spending £1,000 a day at the time Jesus was walking this earth, you'd still have $270 million in the bank today. $1 billion is an obscene amount of money for one person to control. It's utterly immoral that this should be something that is a reality. Yet characters like this are celebrated by much of society. In fact, there are more than 3,000 billionaires in the world, many of them not just with $1 billion, but with hundreds of billions of dollars. With that wealth, how many people could be lifted out of poverty? How many children could be given an education? How many families could get a roof over their heads, get healthcare, get a proper chance in life? Now, the prophet Isaiah, in one of his prophecies foreseeing the coming Messiah, he saw a day when every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. He saw a time when Jesus would come and the poor and the lowly would be raised up and the proud and the mighty would be brought down. There's this radical equality found in Christ. And it starts with people like us, individual communities, learning to live in such a way that there are no needy among them. Because people transformed by the Holy Spirit, they'll be radically generous. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we all go and out tomorrow morning, we put our houses on the market, we pool all our money, go and buy a farm, and we all move to that farm. I mean, you do hear about communities that do that from time to time, usually as the subject of a true crime podcast. But what we learn about this early church community is that giving wasn't coerced. In fact, some people clearly didn't give at all, they received. But those blessed to have more than they needed, they were radically generous. And a great way to start with this is giving to the church that you're part of. And I can say that here because I'm not on staff, I don't earn any money from the church, but I do give to it financially each month. And through this church, needy people are provided for. We were learning, hearing earlier about Bags of Hope. There's this community space that is maintained that's used for so many great things during the week. Young people are given a place to come and mentorship and community here. So many good things happen because this church exists. But right now, there's actually a shortfall in the budget. And so my challenge to everybody hearing this today is, are you able to give a little bit more to what God is doing here today through Maybridge? And for some of you, the answer will absolutely be no, because of your situation, you're at the end of what you can do, and that's absolutely fine. There's no shame in this. But the challenge here that we're reading in Acts is those who have plenty to give more so that those who have need no longer have any need. So maybe God's prompting you there today. As we continue, it says, and day to day, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. Day by day. So this wasn't just a Sunday thing or a Sabbath thing. Day by day, they'd meet at the temple, the place of public religious worship, and they'd meet in homes. Fellowship for them was both big and corporate, something like us gathering here tonight, but it was also small and intimate. They'd break bread together. They'd share food with glad and generous hearts. Some of my favourite times have been sharing food with others, but culturally that happens less and less. Even many families rarely eat together. That's a priority in our household. Every night, with few exceptions, we all sit down and eat around a table together. No phones, just food and conversation. Now, if you're able, think about who you could gather with over food. Think about who you could include that perhaps you've not included before. It says they were praising God and having favour with all the people. All that they'd seen and heard and lived, that overflowed in songs of praise. And when we sing like we do today, like we did earlier and we're going to later on, it's not simply a time to have a sing-song. It's an opportunity for us to express our love and our excitement about God and all he's done for us. It's a way of matching powerful words of scripture, powerful truths to catchy tunes that we get inside us and we remember them. And it says they had favour with all the people. Sometimes Christians have a reputation of being a bit like a stern headmaster. Sit up straight, keep quiet, behave yourselves. But what a shame, because this community described here, a spirit-soaked, Jesus-following faith community, it should be the most attractive life that there is, full of life and laughter, bellies full of good food, needs met by the generosity of others, companions who celebrate our successes but also walk with us through our trials, a purpose and a focus to life that transcends us but yet also includes us, songs of joy on our lips as we excitedly tell of all the Lord is doing. Does that sound attractive? Does that sound like something we want to be as a community? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not a surprise, really, if you're living out that community of the Spirit. And in a small way, this is happening here. We may not have added 3,000 to our number in one day. That would be a challenge. But we have added more than 100 in the last 3 years, and that actually also is a challenge. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, as we grow, we can become even more attractive, more generous, inclusive, joy-filled, Jesus-celebrating community. Now, remember, though there have been certain parts of what I've said tonight that I've challenged us to action or given practical examples, this is not a to-do list, as I said at the beginning. It's not a blueprint of church. It's a description of what can happen when the Spirit moves. What we can do, though, I think most key, is to welcome the Spirit in, open ourselves to his transforming work on our lives, and most importantly, not suppress it when it makes us feel uncomfortable. What we learn from this passage is that the way that Jesus calls us to live is radically different to the world that we live in. Where the world tries to divide us up and separate us, God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, calling all nations and tongues to himself, raising up valleys and flattening mountains. Where the world encourages us to be more and more individualistic, God's Spirit calls us to fellowship, giving ourselves to a common purpose. Where the world wants us to be kept permanently entertained or distracted, God's Spirit calls us to devote ourselves to daily prayer. Where the world says accumulate, hoard, take all you can because that's your value, the Spirit says share, be generous, have things in common, help the needy. This is a work of the Spirit. It can only be that. You prepared for your hearts to be changed. We all need it. We need it continually, whether we're new Christians or decades-old Christians. We need that continual infilling of the Holy Spirit in order for us to bear the abundant fruit that we're called to bear. Matthew 5 calls us the light of the world. Elsewhere in Scripture, it calls Jesus the light of the world. But here it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do you want to come up? We, Maybridge Community Church, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, visible because of our good deeds, with no needy among us, having favour with all the people, and God adding to our number daily. Don't know about you, but that sounds exciting. That sounds like good news. That sounds like a place that people are going to want to be part of. Now, as the musicians start to play, we're going to prepare to share communion. So I'd just like to invite you to go and collect the elements up there. We have it's non-alcoholic juice and gluten-free bread, so hopefully that's okay for everybody. So anybody that wants to partake with this, I just invite you to go and take the elements, the bread and the juice, and take it back to your seat, and I'll lead you in a moment in communion.